Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Certainly, we would all agree, those of us who know Christ and who worship Him and serve Him, that this time in our nation's history is certainly one that requires a lot of prayer. Though every day is a day in which we should pray, and every moment is a moment that we should seek God and His blessing, our present circumstances is one in which we desperately need to go to God in prayer. Recently at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, we have been talking about prayer on Sunday mornings, and on Words of Grace here this day and also for the near future, we want to be sharing some of those messages with you to encourage you to recommit yourself to prayer. Today's message is part one of a message entitled just that, Recommitting Ourselves to Prayer.
I feel certain that most of us know the priority that prayer is supposed to have in our own personal lives. We know that we're to be praying people. We know that, in a sense, it's like our life's blood. It's our tie spiritually. As far as connectivity is concerned with God, we connect with Him, we speak to Him, we access His grace as we pray. And yet I suspect that if we took a survey of each and every person in each and every family who is gathered with us today, despite our knowledge of what prayer is to be, we would confess that we feel that most of us, our prayer lives are less sufficient than we would want them to be. And from me to you, I think we would all say that we could do a better job praying. We could pray more effectively, and in praying more effectively, we would obviously be more efficient. We would be praying more efficiently. Scripture says a lot about prayer. It's one of the things that we find all the way back in the book of Genesis, people who prayed to God. In a sense, we find that to be what Adam and Eve were doing as they spoke to God in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. They prayed to God, they spoke to God, and we find others shortly thereafter, such as Abel, who not only presents unto God an offering, you know, there had to be communication there. In the book of Genesis began to call upon the name of the Lord, and certainly that implies worship, but it also implies prayer. You have man and woman, of God all through the Old Testament and the New Testament who spoke to God in prayer. They came to Him, they prayed to Him, and though sometimes the answer might be no, God always answered, and they found strength for their trial. They found uplifting in their adversity. They came to God and they prayed. God heard them and God strengthened them. I believe very much in the power of prayer, and I believe that you do as well. We've already prayed twice today, but we can look back on our lives and see times when God gave us what we asked for when we prayed as a direct result of that which we asked. We prayed and God heard. God answered. We've all seen and felt the times in our life when God answered and He gave us what we prayed for. I can think back on a handful of times when I prayed and I felt like at that moment in my life, God was powerfully speaking through impressions in my heart that as we prayed, He was there and He was answering that prayer in the affirmative. We've all probably experienced those moments when we hit our knees and we're fervent and we mean it and we think, Lord, if you don't answer this prayer, terrible things are going to happen. We need you so bad. Those moments that we don't even really have the words to express what we're trying to ask for. We felt God answering those prayers. What I think we experience in those moments is something that we'll look at today, Lord willing, where the peace of God that passeth all understanding is given to us. There is a peace that we experience that surpasses all of the problems of the circumstance that we're going through at the moment. Now, as we talk about this subject, let me just say to you that the Word of God is just as relevant today as the day in which it was inspired. How do you know that? Because the same things that we struggle with today are the things that they struggled with then. Whether it be in a moral sense, the sins that we have to deal with and mortify, or it be with the adversity that we face in this life, the Word of God is just as relevant. God's commands are just as much in play today as they ever have been. Sometimes we think this is an old book and times change, but if you read the book, yeah, technology has changed. Technology has changed, but people are exactly the same. And so we can look at these examples of struggle and prayer, and we can see that God was with them. He'll be with us. We find strength and instruction for our lives today, just as they did in their lives in that day. This is certainly a year for prayer. We spoke last week about how when we experience adversity and when we have trials in this world, whether it be a trial that's common to man because we live in a sin-cursed earth, a trial that is sent for teaching or for chastening or judgment, or something that we bring on ourselves by foolish living, that there's always an opportunity to grow stronger in our trials. I believe one key to growing stronger in our trials and in our adversities is by calling upon the Lord in prayer and casting our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Mark chapter 11, as Jesus purges the temple, He goes into Jerusalem, He went into the temple, and He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Is there anything wrong with exchanging currency? No, there's nothing wrong with exchanging currency. Is there anything wrong with selling doves? No, there's nothing wrong with selling doves. But that wasn't to be what took place in the temple of God. And so Jesus overthrows the money changer tables. He overthrew the seats of them that sold doves. He wouldn't suffer any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He goes in and He purges His house. This is interesting because according to the book of John, there's an account of this early in Jesus' ministry. And here in Mark chapter 11, as with the book of Matthew, this occurs late in Jesus' ministry. You might wonder, is this some sort of a conflict between the writings of John and the writings of Matthew and Mark? No. It simply indicates to us that Jesus did this on more than one occasion. That being the case, you wonder if there are any money changers here in Mark 11 who were also present early in the Gospel of John, and they see Jesus coming in and they begin to get nervous because here he is again. He's going to overthrow the money changer tables. He's going to chase them out of the temple. He would chase the livestock out. He makes a scourge, which is a whip, and he begins to chase the people and the animals out of the temple. Sometimes people ask the question, what would Jesus do? And that was a thing that kids used to wear as bracelets and t-shirts when I was in high school. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I knew that was an attempt at some well-meaning mother or grandmother in trying to get their kids to behave. What would Jesus do? Well, chasing people out of the temple with the weapon isn't out of the question. But you have to remember that this is his house. This is his house. Now, I don't chase people out of the temple with a weapon because this isn't my house. This is the house of the Lord. But Jesus goes into his house. He sees the troublemakers. He sees those that had made it a house of merchandise, and he runs them out. But when he does so, he teaches. He taught, notice that, and he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus taught that his house was to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise. Now, hear me very clearly on this. Scripture teaches that churches have a duty to their ministry, whether it be a visiting preacher or their pastor, and it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. God has commanded that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel, but this is not a house of merchandise. This is not something that men should get rich doing, and at no time, hear me, is the gospel for sale. It isn't something that we do turning the house of God into a house of merchandise. This is a house of prayer, and we are servants. And in the Old Testament, God inspired that the servants of that temple should be provided for. The priests had no land inheritance, and they were chastened of God and criticized when they had their own fields and plowed them. No, they were to go and minister about the things of the temple, and they ate of the things of the temple. What do you think they did with all those lambs that were offered? The priest ate them, but it was not to be something they did to become wealthy. God provided for them. We have to be very, very clear in the way that we explain that. This is not a house of merchandise. The house of God is not to be a den of thieves. It's not to be a house of merchandise. It is to be a house of prayer. And what does Jesus say that we should be then about doing? We should be about prayer. It is a house of prayer unto all nations, a house of prayer to all people. This means that not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And as we know, shortly thereafter, the church would be opened up to the Gentiles, and Paul would say, you deem yourself unworthy, I turn to the Gentiles. It is today a house of prayer for all people, all nations, kindreds, and tongues. Sometimes I wish that our churches looked more like heaven will look. What do you mean by that? People of all nation, kindred, and tongue being together in God's house on Sunday morning. This is a house of prayer, meaning that we are to be people who pray. In the armor of God, in the closing remarks of Paul in the book of Ephesians, we just read some general things about prayer. We're to arm ourselves as a soldier arms himself, and part of the problem in America today is probably that we don't realize we're even in a warfare, let alone having prepared ourselves for war. But in the armor of God, the metaphor for how a Christian is to equip himself or herself for spiritual battle here, Paul concludes that the dressed disciple, the disciple wearing the armor, is to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance, that means endurance, and supplication for all saints. So as we arm ourselves with God, there's one statement in this that we take on the armor of God, and having done all to stand, we dig our heels in and we position ourselves like a Roman soldier would as he holds the shield in front of him and he has the sword and he kind of buckles down, if you will, for warfare. We stand and we, having done all, do all to stand, and we do that wearing this armor of God. But as we stand, we pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And we watch thereunto, as we pray, we watch and we make supplications with all perseverance for all saints. That word perseverance there is the only occurrence of it in the Bible, and it means to endure in your prayer. We ought to endure in our prayer. It's a commandment. It's something we're exhorted to do. And we do this with all supplication for all saints. The word supplication has reference to a humble begging, to beg with humility. I love to look up the words that we find in the King James Bible that are shied away from in more modern translations of the Word of God. Supplication might be an old word, but it's an important old word. If we'd use these theological terms, these new Bible publishers would never have an excuse to replace them. You read some of these modern versions and you compare it with an older translation like the King James or the Geneva or other such translations as that, and you don't even recognize it. All these old theological terms like predestinate and sanctify, justify, glorify, regenerate, quicken, supplication. These are important terms, and they need to remain in our vocabulary as Christians. To make supplication to God, I am begging Him with humility. And we're commanded to make supplication not only for ourselves, but for all saints. That means that as I pray, I'm to pray for you, and you're to pray for me, and we're to pray for one another. I hope that the prayer that was offered this morning as we began our worship service is not the only or the first prayer that had been offered for today's worship. I know it wasn't, because 12:30 at night, I'm laying in the bed praying for today. So I know that at least one person was praying. But I'm sure we prayed for today's service. We ought to be a people who make supplications for God. We ought to be a praying people. So from that, we observe how important prayer is to be to us. We're taught in Paul's writings to pray without ceasing to the Thessalonians. And Jesus gave at least one parable with the intent in mind, the parable of the unjust judge, that we ought to pray always and never to faint. Prayer is to be a continual part of the ministry of the church in the world. Now, I'm very thankful for the opportunity as a church to have many outreaches, many forms of outreach in ministry. I'm thankful that we partner with local groups to help feed people, and I'm thankful that we partner with local groups to help teach children the Word of God, and we've ministered to people in the community when they need help with their bills, their utilities, or food, or diapers, or all sorts of things such as that. I'm thankful that for now 12 years we've had a radio ministry in our area and now on a handful of stations around the Southeast. That's all great. And we ought to be about the ministry of the Word. But every church is to have a continual ministry of prayer. That's not as impressive to the world, is it? If we were to be interviewed by a reporter about the types of things that our church has done to minister to the community for 212 years, imagine what we might say. I had that opportunity a few years ago. There was a local reporter that found out we were the oldest Baptist church and had been here. But she emailed me and she said, I want to meet and interview you. And I said, all right, let's meet. Let's have an interview. And she said, I said, what do you want to talk about? And she said, well, I want to know the ways that your church has ministered and the things that you've done. If you've never been asked that question as a pastor, it kind of makes you uncomfortable. What do we say? Because what she wants is for us to go through the laundry list of programs that we have and things that we do to brag about how good of a church we are, which we're not to be about doing. We're not to let the right hand know what the left hand does. But as I was praying, I was thinking, what sort of things can I say? What impact have we had? Now, let me just make a point here and go off on a tangent. If our church disappeared from this community in terms of ministry, would anyone notice? That ought to scare us, because we are to have an impact in our community. But let me tell you, one of the greatest forms of ministry this church is to have, it's one that nobody notices. It doesn't make the interview on TV. Our church's ministry is to be a ministry of prayer for one another, for our community, and for our elected officials, that they might make wise decisions, that we lead a quiet and peaceable life, according to Paul to Timothy. We've spent a lot of time in this country criticizing our leaders. We spend a lot of time in our country complaining about our leaders. We spend a lot of time in our country making fun of our leaders. Might we pray for them instead? It'd be a whole lot more beneficial to us as a people and for them as leaders. They need it whether they recognize it or not. And I've also learned that it's a whole lot harder to be angry at them and to say things that are unchristian about them if I pray for them. It's hard to be mad at someone you're praying for. It brings you back to this humility that you ought to have. Now, when I say pray for them, I do not mean necessarily the imprecatory prayers of the Psalms. What is an imprecatory prayer? Lord, break their teeth. Sometimes that's appropriate. However, I think what God would have us to do in today's time is to pray for them that they make wise decisions, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, it's that you lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and sincerity, that you serve Him as moms and dads and brothers and sisters, and you worship Him, and you love one another, and you serve one another, and you pray for one another under the radar, quiet and peaceably. That's what God would have us to do with our lives. Now, as we think about the purpose of prayer, there's a few answers, questions that I want to ask and answers that I want to give you. What is the purpose of prayer? If you had to define prayer, how would you define prayer? Now, there are many words or ideas, notions or concepts that we talk about every day, and we know in our heart that we might struggle to really define. For example, the word supplication that we used earlier today, how many of you knew that that is a humble begging? If you had to define it officially, would you have been able to define it? You'd say, I know what it means, but I don't know what to say what it means. I don't know how to say it. I know what it is, I just don't know how to say it. How do you define prayer? In short, prayer is communication with God. And I want us in our modern vernacular to think about that word communication for a moment, by which we make our petitions known to Him. We communicate with God. We speak to Him. Now, as we talk about communicating with God, let us be very sure to understand that this doesn't imply or endorse any sort of contemplative prayer. What is contemplative prayer? The idea that I'm going to sit and pray and be quiet and wait for God to give me a word, and whatever it is that I think God said to me is the word of the Lord. God spoke to men and women in the Old Testament and in the early portion of the New Testament in that way. On the Wednesday night live stream a few weeks ago, we learned about Anna, who was in the temple, and she was a prophetess. Philip the Evangelist had daughters which did prophesy. God spoke to them. I'm emphasizing women. God spoke to women. God spoke to men. All of the prophets of the Old Testament, God spoke to, and whatever He said to them was true, and it would come to pass if He really spoke to them. There are times when things were said to certain men and or questions were asked and they answer, and then God's word comes and they turn around and say, well, I was wrong. One instance of that, David asked Nathan, can I go build the temple? Nathan says, sure, that sounds like a great idea. Go do that. And then the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and he goes back to David and says, wait a minute, I was wrong. You're not going to do that. Your son's going to do that. The word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. But the word of the Lord doesn't come to us in that way today. Why? Because God spoke through His Son, and He inspired the apostles to give us His word, and God no longer speaks in that regard today. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't give us impressions Impressions are a thing today, but speaking through inspiration is not something that occurs in the world today. But this is communication with Him. We communicate with Him. We ask Him. We make our petitions known to Him. But at the same time, prayer should not be exclusively comprised of requests, which is something that we'll, Lord willing, consider today if we have time. Prayer is to include adoration. Prayer is to include praise. Prayer is to include an expressed desire for and submission to God's purposes in the world. And so when we pray to God, as is modeled for us in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, we pray not only for what we need, we pray for what you need. We pray for our leaders and what they need. We are to pray for God's agenda to be furthered in the world, and we are to adore Him and to praise Him in our prayers. This is exemplified in what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is better called the model prayer, in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. As I was studying this week, an attempt to put prayer into words, define what it means to pray, I looked through several older writings, and one helpful place to turn are some of the more historic catechisms. What is a catechism? Catechisms are basically questions and answers that were used for discipling. And by the way, question and answer format is helpful for discipling. You ask a question and you get an answer. And so in many of these older catechisms, you have statements such as, who is God? And you find expressions of who God is. I looked at a few older catechisms that were written by people who are orthodox when it comes to the Trinity, and orthodox when it came to the Word of God, and orthodox when it came to the doctrines of grace. There are areas we would disagree, but these people are not heretics. Benjamin Keach was a historic particular Baptist, and he wrote a very famous Baptist catechism. What is prayer? He asked. Question 109. Here's the definition he gave. This is helpful. Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. It's basically in agreement with everything I just said about what prayer ought to be. The larger Westminster Catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ, but it adds a clause, by the help of His Spirit. And I included that because I appreciated that phrase. Because we pray by the help of the Spirit. That's biblical. That is biblical. With the confession of our sins and the thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, those are not scripture. They wouldn't have you to believe that they were. But they are helpful expressions. How do you define prayer? If you look in the dictionary, some of the definitions you might read might not even be helpful. That's the way that Christians of history defined prayer. And I appreciated those definitions as they were given to us.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.